thank you for the privilege of being able to look into your word today. Pray that you would help as we desire to set a direction for this next year, that you would give us wisdom, and Lord, that we would be faithful in rooting ourselves not in an idea or a concept, but rooting ourselves in your word. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Be with our children today as they go to Children's Church. Would you work in their hearts? Would you encourage them? Would you strengthen them? Would they learn at a young age to walk in step with the gospel? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, children, you are dismissed. All right, and the rest of you get to watch me work through something I'm not super good at, but we'll do our best. Today we're going to look at really our goal or our foundation for this next year. As we go at this next year, what I would like for our theme to be as Harvest Baptist Church is for us to display God's glory. It's what God has given us the privilege and the opportunity to be able to do, to display His glory. For those of you who are visiting with us, you'll have to come back again because I don't preach like this very often. I like to find myself in a passage and just dig our way through. But I really want us to be able to set a theological groundwork that gives us a biblical methodology for how we approach and what we do in church in this next year. I don't want us to look at each of the pieces of what we're doing and say, wow, this is church stuff. I want us to be able to see how each of those pieces of what we are doing and why we've chosen those and why they're rooted in the Scriptures. I'm going to bring us back to begin to our mission statement of Harvest Baptist Church. Our mission is to win and disciple worshipers of Jesus Christ and train them to display God's glory in our community, Castle Rock. Now, we have a number of those pieces which we've talked about a great deal: to win, to see souls saved, to disciple, to see those who are saved assimilated into the church, to see them growing and in our church, to train them. This is really the equipping ministry, as Matthew chapter 28 says, to train them to observe all things that I have commanded you, all for the purpose of displaying God's glory. Now, this concept of displaying God's glory is something that is new, that I'm kind of presenting to you. Let me give you a little bit of an explanation of what it means or why we're using that term to display God's glory. God created man in His image. God created man for the purpose of displaying His glory. Now, let me clarify that. God did not create man to add to His glory. God's glory is sufficient on its own. We cannot, as humans, add to His glory or subtract to His glory. God put us here for the purpose of displaying His glory. At the fall, that image of God was distorted in man, so that man did not accurately display God's glory. But God gave a promise of a rescuer that would come, that would begin to renew in man, that would rescue man to reconcile him to Himself, that would restore that image of God so that man can display God's glory. So as we look at this concept of displaying God's glory, I want us to understand that God has entrusted the church with the glory of His name. Look at this verse here. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. If we are going to be a church that displays the glory of God, so that's the fruit. I didn't explain that. This is why I don't do this very often. Tree. Trees have roots. Trees have fruits. If you don't have healthy root, you don't get good fruit. The root also dictates the kind of fruit. You can't make an orange tree an apple tree, or an apple. I got to use apple tree. You can't make an apple tree by an orange tree by going out to the apple tree and stapling a bushel of oranges to the branches. It doesn't change the root of it. So what we're looking at, we're beginning with kind of a theology on this side of this is the fruit that we desire. We desire a church that bears the fruit of displaying God's glory. So what do we root ourselves in so that God's glory is displayed? Now that I've explained that, I can move forward. God has entrusted the church with the glory of his name. In this verse, we see that God has chosen low and despised things. In Sunday school, that's later. The church does not make God more glorious. The church is called to put the glory of God on display. And in fact, God chose weak and sinful people like you and like me because he does not want to obscure himself in any way. I don't know about you, but when I see God do something amazing through a ministry that he has given me, I stand back at him in awe. God, how did you do that? Anytime I sit across a counseling table with someone and I hear their struggles and their difficulties, I go home and say, Lord, I've got nothing for this person. But you do. Help me find it. Anytime that I stand before you and preach the word, I stand here thinking, Lord, I'm weak, I'm feeble, I don't necessarily have all of the words to be able to say yet, I've prepared, but Lord, you've got to help me in this. When I stand before you with a weak voice, I pray, Lord, strengthen my voice. Realize God has chosen to use me, weak and feeble, so that I don't obstruct his glory. We are one of God's chief pieces of evidence. Paul's great concern for the church is that the church manifest and display the glory of God, thus vindicating God's character against slander and from the demonic realm and slander from others that say that God is not worth living for. God has entrusted to his church the glory of his own name. The circumstances of your life are the God-given occasion for displaying and manifesting the attributes of God. The church displays God's glory in a number of ways. This year as a church, we're going to focus on three of those. See, that's three. We're going to focus on three of those. The first of those is to display God's glory in our heart. Holiness displays God's glory. Now, this is the part that's from Sunday school. Jose said, a view into the heart of God that ought to so grasp us that it becomes our heart. As we see the holiness of God, who God is, God does a work of transforming us, of changing us. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that they speak against you as evildoers, may see the good deeds and what? They see your holy lifestyle and what happens? They glorify God. When the heart of God, the heart that is holy, in fact, in heaven, that is the resounding theme. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. On earth, in heaven, we see people coming before the Lamb that is slain. In fact, we see very little reflection on ourselves. The reflections that we see is, I am unworthy. We see John crying because no one is worthy. And then the Lamb that was slain comes before, and we see God is holy. Do you realize God's desire in our heart is to make us holy? And so we're going to focus this year on the transformation in our heart through which a person becomes more like Christ. We become holy. Now the next piece, and I chose a lot of verses because this is a this is an overarching, incredible theme, and yet there wasn't like one verse that clearly pointed it out the way I wanted it. But our unity in the church puts the glory of Christ on display. Look at this first verse from John 17. We spent quite a bit of time this last year looking at John 17. The Bible says, as Jesus is praying to the Father, "The glory that you, God, have given me, Jesus, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." Here we have Jesus praying what I believe to be his prayer today, his intercessory work. He's praying that we have a union with him and a union with one another, and that union displays the unity of God. The Lord our God is one God. And our fellowship with one another puts on display the unity of the triune God. A unified church displays God's glory to the world. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 and then 10. Now, I didn't skip those verses because they don't have anything. They say to that, but I'm looking at what's happening and then the result of it. So it says, "To me, though I am the very least of all of the saints, this grace have been given." For what purpose? So that the church, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. You see what we see? So that through the what? Church, what is displayed? The manifold wisdom of God. God has entrusted his church to display his glory. As we look at seeing God transform our hearts, he does that inside of the context of the church. God has used his church and the unity of it to display the person and work of Jesus Christ. In fact, he calls it his own body. Do you remember when Paul was confronted with Jesus on the road to Damascus? Do you remember what Jesus said to him? "Paul, why are you persecuting who?" But was Paul attacking Jesus? So the answer is yes, but no. Paul was attacking the church, the body of Christ. And as Paul is on the road to Damascus and Jesus comes to him, as he is attacking the church, the body of Christ, Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" See, there's this union in the church that displays the glory of Jesus Christ. What a high calling to be a people that within the church, our unity with one another, we display the glory of Christ. Then in our home, now the other two are very direct. This one is a little bit more direct. In fact, it's an emphasis that we are choosing. But in the home, we see a display of love. God's love is displayed in our home. Look at the husband-wife relationship. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself for it. We see this sacrificial love, not a love that is based on our emotions, not a love that is based on an attraction. That's what our world says. Our world says love is based on an attraction, whether the person is beautiful, or maybe they're beautiful to you, or maybe you really like their personality, or there's just a union. That's not what this is. This is a love that is sacrificial. He gave himself for her. He shed his blood. And then further on in the passage, we see this picture that Jesus, or God, gave us at creation. He said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So what does that mystery tell us? This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. In our homes, we put on display the glory of God by the love that we demonstrate to one another. And by the way, that spreads beyond the home. It spreads to here at church as we love one another. That was our focus and our emphasis of last year, was loving one another, caring for one another. We memorized 12 verses all about the one another relationships that we have. God has so loved his people, so loved his children, that he sent his son to die on their behalf so that we could be unified to him through his body, the church. The church is to be loving because God is loving. This most wonderfully demonstrates the gospel. As we show love to one another, it demonstrates, it puts on display the love of Jesus Christ. Now, these are the fruit that we're looking at. By the way, there's a whole lot more things that we could have chosen. You know, hope, mercy, forgiveness. We could have looked at all that. I've just chosen three fruits that we're going to focus on in this next year. But how then do we do this? How do we display God's glory in the church? How do we actually put that on display? We saw what it looks like. It should be holiness. It should be a unity in the church. It should be a love that is demonstrated in our homes and then in our extended family, the church. But how do we display God's glory in the church? Peter gives us a wonderful explanation of this as he says, use your gifts to serve one another in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I love this. When Peter mentions God's glory, he can't help but explain it a little bit or revel in it a little bit. He steps back and he says, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. We know that. In fact, God's glory doesn't depend on me, but I am given the privilege of displaying God's glory through my service in the church. As we serve, notice what it says. It doesn't say as we serve the building. It says we serve one another. God has gifted every single one of you in our church with specific giftings that frankly differ from one another, and he calls you individually, regardless of your age, your stage of life, your former ability and your ability now, he's called you to serve in the church. And you know what that does? It puts God's glory on display. So how do we make sure that we remain focused on this? Because we've looked at a fruit, we've looked at three of those pieces, and if I'm thinking about putting God's glory on display, I'm thinking to myself, well, we got to talk about God a lot, and we got to talk about his character a lot, and we've got to make sure that he is on display. And I agree with those things, but what do we root our lives in so that the fruit that comes out of our life is going to be displaying God's glory? The first of those is God's word. Notice what the Bible says in John chapter 1. And the Word, who is the manifestation of the Word? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We as a church are called to be centered around the Word of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the sufficient Word. You know, we could go through Castle Rock and do a whole lot of polls and figure out what does Castle Rock want in a church, and then I could come here and say, well, what do you want from a church? And we could come up with some pretty neat activities and pretty neat ideas. But do you know what I would venture to say? We would begin to stray from the Word. I'm not saying we don't look at our culture. I'm not saying we don't look at what's going on in our church to decide what we do. But the primary focus of a church that is to display God's glory ought to be the person and work of Jesus Christ as revealed through his Word. If we are going to display God's glory, there is no other way to do it but to display it through his Word. So at Harvest Baptist Church, we will esteem the Word of God. We will see it as sufficient. When we suffer, when we have difficulties, when we have struggles, do you know where we go? We go to the Word of God. It is sufficient. It is enough. And when we do, when we root ourselves in the Word, look what is displayed. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. And when Jesus prayed for us, do you know what he prayed? They have seen my glory, and now may they show my glory to the world. If we're going to display God's glory, we must remain founded in the Word. But there's really more. The Bible calls us to be rooted in prayer. Whatever you ask in my name, the concept of in my name there is not, as long as I tag Jesus' name on, I can get what I want. Lord, help me win the lottery. Oh, Jesus' name, amen. That's not what this is talking about. This is whatever we pray in my stead, in my name. We are called to pray in accordance with the revealed Word of God, Jesus Christ. How do we know the heart of Jesus? From the Word. Do you know how to learn how to pray? Learn about Jesus from the Word. Learn his heart. You know what? If we pray in accordance with his heart, we're going to pray for the lost. If we pray in accordance with Jesus' heart, we're going to pray for people in our church that are hurting and are struggling. If we pray in accordance with Jesus' heart, we're going to pray that people grow. We're going to pray when people are straying from the Word. We're going to pray, Lord, bring them back to yourself. Call it. That is the heart of Jesus. And prayer is the language through which we take the Word of God and we pray it back to him. Lord, this is what you say your desire is. And we get on our knees and we pray it. A prayerless church will be an ineffectual church. Because prayer is the language that demonstrates our dependence on God. This shouldn't be a new revelation to you, but frankly, we can't display God's glory without knowing God's glory. We can't display it without prayer. In our lives in this next year, we need to grow in our prayer. So we're founded in the Word. We worship in Word, and that displays God's glory. We worship in prayer, and that displays God's glory. And we also worship in faith. Now, I would venture to say, when you think about a definition of faith, Romans 4 is probably not the place that you go. We usually go to Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of, well, you know that. That's where we often go. But here we see a demonstration of faith, and notice what we see. He grew strong in his faith and gave glory to God. Here we're looking at Abraham. Abraham is now an old man. And God comes to Abraham and tells Abraham, I will bring out of you a nation where there will be so many people. Except for Abraham had a problem. You know what that problem was? He didn't have a son. And now Abraham is grown old. And God comes to him. And God says to him, Abraham, you will have a son. Now, Romans chapter 4:19 gives us a little into this. He, Abraham, did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Physiologically speaking, do 100-year-old men bear children? No. Or, look, it wasn't just him. Or did he consider the barrenness of Sarah's womb? Sarah was now in her 90s. She had not borne a children. She was past the time of bearing children. And even when she was in the time of bearing children, her womb was barren. And notice what the Bible says. Abraham's faith was not weakened. Here we see a definition of faith in this passage. It says to us in verse 21, he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Now, Jerry Bridges defines faith or trust by this. Trust is not a passive state of the mind. It is a vigorous act of the soul by which we choose to lay hold of the promises of God and cling to them despite the adversity that at times seems to overwhelm us. That is exactly what Abraham did. There was great adversity. He was old, Sarah was old, but God had promised, and he clung to that promise despite his old age, despite his body's inability, despite his wife's body's inability. He clung to the promises of God, and what happened? He bore a son. And then out of that son, there came a nation, a people. Out of that people, God brought a king, David. Out of the line of David, God brought the King of Kings, the Messiah. Why? Because Abraham in faith displayed the glory of God. God utilized a weak and feeble man. We as a church must root ourselves in God's word. We root ourselves in God's word, and then we pray God's word to him. And then you know what we do? We live lives clinging to the promises of God. His word is true. We ask in his name. So at Harvest, what steps of faith is God calling us to do? We're going to emphasize three, because we're looking at a corporate model here. We're not looking at what do you need to do in faith this next year. We're looking at how does Harvest do this? How do we root ourselves in faith? Well, faith is rooted in obedience dependent upon God's commands. And so we are called as a people in the church to emphasize preaching. Every preacher loves this verse. Preach the word. There's more after that, but we like that first part. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. I'll tell you, this preacher struggles with the last part of that. I've now been here preaching for 8 years. 8 years ago, I would not have seen this today. Do you know what God has done through the faithful preaching of God's word? He has called a people to himself. Through God's preaching, men, women have been reproved, have been rebuked, they've been encouraged. And despite my failings, God has taught me a whole lot of patience. He's grown me in teaching. You realize a church must be founded upon preaching. I don't understand it. Paul didn't understand it either. God has chosen to use the what? The foolishness of preaching. Guess what? I get to be made a fool every Sunday as I stand before you and do the foolishness of preaching. But guess what? It is through the foolishness of preaching that the gospel of Jesus Christ is manifest. Preaching faithfully displays God's glory. We are also called to make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. What are we as a church called to do? Go make disciples. Where do we make disciples? Here. Make disciples here. Where else do we make disciples? Does it say? Oh, of all nations. You make disciples at your workplace. You make disciples in your home. In fact, that is our greatest disciple-making opportunity in our homes, is with our children. Go make disciples. Now, we split this discipling into two sides. We looked at the going and making disciples. And we also look at our responsibility as the church to train. So as the church, we emphasize preaching, we emphasize discipleship, and we emphasize training. Paul tells young Timothy, really on his deathbed, as he is inside of his final prison stint, knowing that it's going to end with his death, he says to Timothy, "What you have heard of me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." God did not simply call a Paul to preach the gospel and hope that Paul would reach the world and the generations. God called Paul to preach the gospel. And Paul taught a Timothy and a Titus. He worked alongside a John Mark. He worked alongside a Barnabas and a Silas, a Priscilla and an Aquila. In fact, we don't even have all of the people that his life touched. Why? Well, we get to see all of the messages he preached. But you know what we don't see? We don't see his walking on the road with a young Timothy, who he had just gone on a trip just to pick him so that they could struggle and find their way to the Philippi and in Macedonia and preach the gospel. We see a little bit of a picture of him in a prison cell with Silas. And what are they doing? That was when "To God Be the Glory" was written, by the way. In their chains, they're singing, "To God be the glory, great things he has done." So what? So that God's glory is on display. And when a jailer goes to fall on his sword because of an earthquake that opened all of the doors, Paul had displayed God's glory and given opportunity to train that man who became the infantile seeds of a church that would follow Paul. Through his ministry. Even when Paul disappeared, and it was probably pretty easy to do that, they continued to find him so that he writes a letter of thanking them. I will admit it's an awkward thank you, but do you know why that happened? Because he trained men and women. We as a church are not called just to preach, but we're called to disciple and to train, to pass the torch on to others. God does not call a church to simply have one leader and we all blindly follow. God calls that leader to train leaders who train leaders so that there is another generation of leaders that come along. So do you see the theological foundation? Jesus' ministry modeled the importance of these three activities. We haven't just pulled three activities out of a hat. I'm a preacher. I like preaching. Discipling, yeah, that sounds like a great term. It's really popular today. Let's use that. And training, because if we're going to do the other two, we got to train people. This was modeled after what Jesus did in his ministry. Jesus had a ministry to the crowds. And in that ministry of the crowd, he emphasized preaching. And what did he preach? He took up after John and he preached, the kingdom of God is at hand. He preached forgiveness of sin. He preached a need for a Savior. But he had a ministry to the 12. In fact, there were others that were in this group, but primarily the 12. It was a discipleship ministry. Often, we see Jesus preach a ministry and preach a message, and then the disciples come back and say, "Dude, what does that mean? Can you explain that to us?" And we see an explanation, and there's frankly a lot of pieces that we don't see. In a couple of weeks, we're going to look at that discipling ministry primarily with Peter. As Peter was done, he'd forsaken the Lord, and he said, "I'm going fishing," and Jesus over and over said, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." And he tells Peter, "Here's how you're going to die." And Peter says, "What about him? Tell me how John's going to die. That's what I'd want to know. Is it me too?" And you know what Jesus says? "You follow me." That is discipleship. You follow me. But then we also see Jesus has a ministry to Peter, James, and John. And that ministry is one of training. He has the large crowds, ministry to a smaller group, the 12, and then a ministry to these three where he is training leaders. So what we see here is how we've modeled our church, disciple followers of Jesus Christ. The purpose of church services is not just to have people hear the message and then go on warmed and filled. The purpose is to bring people into discipleship. It is the beginning of that. That's why many of our church services end in a fellowship. We are calling people in to these discipleship relationships. But when a person is discipled, we are also training them, equipping them for service in the church. Why? So that we begin a reduplication ministry. So that they go on and in their workplaces win souls to Christ. They speak to their neighbors and they are won to Christ. And guess what? Those people filter into the preaching and then they come into the discipleship and the training. You know what all of that does? It displays the glory of God. So let's look at kind of how we've modeled Harvest Baptist Church after this. I'm going to kind of briefly go over this little Venn diagram. That's what that is, right? Yes, a Venn diagram. And we're going to briefly go over that. You can see each of these are overlapping. I've kind of taken it apart and said, here's what it looks like. But when you look at this at Harvest, I'm sorry, it's going to look a lot more messy than this. Because church is messy. Ministry focus of church life is primarily preaching and worship. We come together and we start our services with singing. We worship Jesus. We are called to do that. The preaching ministry I mentioned earlier is we are to preach the word, to be ready in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. The goal of the preaching ministry is to work in our hearts in such a way that it produces worship. But we are also called not just to be here for a worship service, but we are called to get involved in the life of the church and in discipleship. You'll notice that each of these, the list of things that comes out of it grows. But in our Harvest Life groups, so those would be the times that we fellowship together generally. After service, we're going to have a Harvest Life group in which we will fellowship together and then we will come together for the Lord's Supper. Next week, we will do the same. We have times throughout the week where we will meet together in each other's homes and encourage fellowship with one another. So it encourages fellowship. You say, well, is fellowship, as Baptists, you know that that's one of the things we have to do, fellowship. But it's also from the early church. In the early church, you know what they did? They met with each other in one another's houses. They encouraged each other. They were centered around the word. And that fellowship ought to produce discipleship in that we are growing relationships to the point that we are discipling one another. where a younger man is able to be discipled by an older man or a more mature believer. And this is the groundwork, it's the framework through which we do that. And you know what it does? It produces unity. The last 2 years, we have focused a lot on this circle, at producing unity in our church, and God has blessed. God has given us an intimacy with one another, a unity with one another that is really encouraging to this pastor. Our goal in this is to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, which pours out in teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts towards God. We're beginning in this year, really beginning to focus on this life-on-life training. So how do we utilize these Harvest Life groups to train, to equip leaders in our church? In this, we'll see there are a number of objectives. There's leadership, equipping, training, reproduction, and then I mentioned Titus chapter 2. This is how that happens. Titus 2 tells us there the older teaches the younger. The mature ones in the church teach those who are not as mature. For what purpose? To bring them up in the nurture and admonition of God. For what big purpose? So that we display the glory of God. So, the purpose of that is to see reproduction in which others are brought into the church and we begin this cycle again. Does that make sense? All to display God's glory. So I explained this a little bit. I got to remember my slides and where I am. These groups emphasize word-focused fellowship and discipleship, providing a platform for life-on-life leadership training. It is out of these groups that we are then seeing men and women brought out to be able to serve in leadership positions in the church. Here we have this life-on-life training. I began 2015 with a similar slideshow, whatever you call this. And one of our goals was to begin a lot of one-on-one training. And you know what I found out? It doesn't always work that way. That doesn't mean that one-on-one, life-on-life training isn't a good thing, but often God brings together groups of people through which one man is able to teach multiple younger men or through which at times we're in a counseling relationship and it's one-on-one. And what we're looking here is training leaders. Life-on-life leadership training focuses on equipping leaders that are able to train leadership within our church. Here we see 2 Timothy 2:2. What you have heard of me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who are able to teach others also. We do this in two ways. See, equipping, verses that we are memorizing, are the jobs of the shepherd teachers are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry so that Christ is manifest. To the mature manhood, to the fullness of the stature of Christ. The leadership is not the only part of the church that displays the glory of God. We are called as leadership to equip the saints. That's you guys. To equip leaders in the church. We do that by training them. Titus 2 training. The older teaching the younger. And then we have a kind of a picture so you can see how this works. This is, by the way, not necessarily how this will work this year. But you'll see it's a multiplication ministry. Imagine if this guy here teaches one, and then he goes on and teaches another one, and then he goes on and teaches another one, and in a year, he's able to train one man per quarter. At the end of the year, how many people are trained? 4. Good math. This math gets more difficult. When this man takes time, trains one, and then that man at the end of a quarter is able to train another, and then he trains another, and then they are able to train another, and then they are able to train another. Do you see that? That's the ministry that God has called us to. It's a ministry of multiplying laborers, equipping laborers for the work in the church. Now, I'm not going to say that next year we're going to look like this, and all of us can say, well, Pastor trained me, and then that person can say, well, then I trained them, and it may not work exactly like this. But I want you to get the picture that God is trying to help us see. We are equipping men to train men who are training other men, and that is how the church works. Each of you fathers, you're called to equip your children to service, to future leadership. Each of you older men, God has given you a life of experience and rooted you in the Word so that you have the privilege of training younger men to be able to be leaders. Women, God has given you the same opportunity, the same responsibility to be able to see growth happen. And you know what we see happen? We see that in this, God's glory is displayed. Why? Because of what one man did? No. Because God has chosen through his church, through weak men, to display the fullness of Jesus Christ. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building of the body of Christ, until we are all attained the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maintain mature manhood to the measure and of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The purpose of Harvest Baptist Church, our mission, is to win and disciple worshipers of Jesus Christ and train them to display God's glory in our community, Castle Rock. So here we've seen a theology of why we do this, and then a practical, this is what we are doing. These are some of the pieces that we are employing in our church. And you know what I expect to see next year? As we come together, we'll be able to see leaders who have been trained, are not done yet, but who have been trained to be able to lead and to grow in our church. Praise the Lord for what he's doing. Let us together pray. Let's pray that the holiness of Christ is demonstrated through our hearts. Let's pray that the unity of Christ is demonstrated through the body. Let's pray that the love of Christ is demonstrated through our homes and spreads out of our homes. Jesus, thank you for giving us your word. Lord, I pray that as we contemplate and look at this next year, that Lord, you would be glorified as we meet together with one another. That Lord, we would display your glory.